All right, so what were some things you guys remember that we've covered the last two times with Daniel? Okay, the deity of Christ, and what specifically about Christ and his deity and his coupled with his humanity. Yes, so we've been talking about the deity of Christ and his humanity. It's really important inside our study of God's word to understand that Christ was fully God and
fully man.
He was 100% God and 100% man. It was something very profound, something that I don't think we're ever going to be able to wrap our brains completely around, but it's the truth of Scripture that we see. And last week, he also started talking about a couple different things, and he started into man's need for the work of Christ. So if you open your books to lesson chapter 5, if you have them with you today, we are going to be rolling through this chapter a bit together. And so hopefully if you haven't filled it out, grab a pen, or you'll probably have opportunities to be filling out some of these questions. If you have it filled out, great. I look forward to hearing your answers and your responses to the questions and things in which we had. So let's go and jump into this. So last week, Daniel started into man's need for Christ's work. And if you open to lesson chapter 5, this is going to be right underneath that first section, that number one section, okay? So man's need for Christ's work. What were some of the things that we listed that were man's need for Christ's work? That you remember that Daniel talked about a little bit too. Why do we need Christ's work?
We're depraved sinners.
In which ways do we say that we are depraved? We are... What are we?
Unrighteous.
What's another one?
No understanding.
We have no understanding. What have we done?
No one seeks.
Okay. Are we very useful? We have become worthless because we have deviated from that which God made us to do. And so if you're grabbing a hammer and you're trying to use it as a screwdriver, it normally doesn't work that well. You know, like we become that. If you look in that list, it's none righteous in Romans 3:10-12. No one understands. None who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become useless. No one does good. And this is who we are. We just figured out that we are enslaved to sin. We deserve death, that we are under the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. We were to bear God's wrath. That is who we were. We were unjust, unsaved, depraved, astray people. But now we're going to continue to talk about today the work of Christ. We already highlighted how Christ has come. And in Christ's coming, we have talked about how Christ came and he emptied himself. And if you go over, we're going to be in sections C and D now underneath point number 2. I want us to ask, forgiveness of sins requires what? What did you write down for the forgiveness of sins requires from Hebrews 9:22? So this would be underneath section 2, letter C. Bloodshed. Okay, so requirement for sin, the requirement for us to be forgiven is for blood to be shed. Now, why is this? Why must blood be shed? Yes?
Because the penalty for sin is death.
The penalty of sin is death. Okay, this is something that you need to understand. Okay, so some people say, how could a good God kill people? And it's like, how could he throw them in hell forever? It's like, well, because he's just. He has to. And God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son who came and took our place. There had to be a blood sacrifice. The whole entire Old Testament, when you go through the sacrificial system and everything, what do you continually see happening? What do you see inside the temple, inside the Ten of Meaning, all these things that are going on? Death. There's a lot of death. Man, when you see the temple being erected, there is so much blood being spilt There is so much going on. You're like, how in the world did they even... Did they just wipe out an whole entire or extinct a line of certain kind of cows or something? Because they killed so many. It was this massive thing in which happened that there were sacrifices going on. And all these things we read about inside the New Testament were shadows of the reality that is now found in Christ. That Christ now has come. That he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We see that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We see that the penalty of sin is death.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah, go ahead.
Why is there always water? There's blood and water.
Blood and water? Like, for what context are you specifically
during
talking
sacrifices.
About? During sacrifices. So water in the sacrificial system, normally what you see is a symbol of cleaning. That you would see, so washing of hands, washing of altars, different things like that. So, yeah. And inside the New Testament, you can get into a little bit of talk about that in 1 John, but we won't go down that right now. Okay, so what price did Christ pay to redeem us with? Well, we just said it was his very own life. His own life and death. We were ransomed with his blood. Blood demonstrates the life of a creature. So when this is probably something we don't think about very much inside our current time, but back in their day, and this is probably something we would think, if you spilt the blood of a creature, you'd be spilling its life out. Because without, they understood without blood, it cannot operate, it cannot live. And so Christ poured out his life on that cross. His blood was spilt. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. His life was given that we might be saved. And, you know, I think we treat this very abstractly. But guys, think about this. Like, Christ died for you. And he was fully God and fully man. As much as Mike Whittlesey is with us here today, Christ was here on this earth. And went and paid the penalty for your sin that you deserved. Your sin that you deserved. He bore it. And we're going to talk more about God's judgment on the cross. Now we see, now what happened on the cross when Christ says this phrase in Matthew 27:46. My God, why have you forsaken me? What does it mean to forsake? Okay, turn away from, leave, yep, forsaken, leave, turn away from, yeah.
Turn your back on.
Turn your back on. So this is a very, what happened here on the cross? Cameron, I saw you raising up your hand earlier.
I thought you were going to where, what he was quoting.
Oh, what he was quoting? Yeah, what is he quoting?
He's quoting an Old Testament psalm, and at that point, when you quote the first verse, that's like us calling out, hey, this is in Matthew 27:46. For them, if you say the first line, just like with music, they're automatically remember the next, yeah. And they're going to see that it is showing him on the cross in that verse.
Yeah, absolutely. And Christ saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? We need to understand the profoundness of what's going on here on the cross. So Christ is fully God and fully man, right? So he is God in the flesh. And inside the Godhead, what do we have? We've gone over this. What are the three persons in the Godhead?
Father, Son,
Holy Spirit. Okay. Now there are three distinct persons and one being God. But yet here on the cross, we see something very profound happen. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So one, notice that Christ here does not call out my Father. Which is interesting to note that he, in this moment, something is happening in the Godhead. Something is happening in the relationship with God the Father and God the Son, that he is being forsaken. The one who had perfect fellowship with God before the foundation of the world is being forsaken. And in this is where the wrath of God, we say, is being poured out upon Christ, that he is bearing the wrath of God in our place. And the sin in which we deserve. The one who had perfect fellowship with God emptied himself. He was forsaken. He bore our sin. And we see this inside 2 Corinthians 5:21. This helps us kind of understand this, this amazing thing that took place. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is something I don't think we're going to ever fully be able to wrap our minds around, but Christ fully took our place upon that Christ, that we who were sinners, we who were contaminated with sin, who were depraved, who were dead in our transgressions of sin, Christ became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God, that we now are considered children of God. Now we are declared righteous. You can imagine if you go before a judge, if you stood before a judge, and the judge looks at you and he's like, you're guilty. And then someone comes in and you are pardoned, your guilt is waived. And in fact, more than this, now we are seen as righteous. We are seen as children of God. We are now declared righteous to have right standing with God because of Christ's life. Daniel talked much about that over the last couple weeks. If you're wondering and wanting to dive more into that, go back and listen to those sections that he has. We see that being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. We are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So this is really important for you to understand. When you're articulating the gospel, when you're laying these things out, one, you have to first establish that, one, we were made for God, and that we rebelled and sinned against God, that God is just and we are deserving of his just wrath, and Christ came to bear that wrath that we might be justified by his grace through the redemption which is in him. When you are talking to people, you have to lay out this basis for which the gospel clearly portrays in your communication of it to other people. This is the work of Christ, that he was the Lamb of God. He was the propitiation. So when we use the word propitiation, what do we mean by that word? What does that word mean? Yeah, a legal transaction in your debt, okay.
Satisfaction.
Satisfaction, okay, yes. Daniel, would you clarify any of that?
It's actually not the paying of a debt. Propitiation is the bringing into right relationship with God. Appeasing would be a closer synonym.
Mm-hmm.
It specifically relates to the mercy seat and the blood that's poured on the mercy seat, which is directly in between you and God's law in the Old Testament sacrificial system. So it's a satiating of the wrath of God against sinners in the sacrificial system.
Yeah, so when you see this word in the New Testament, we think of some of those things sometimes. Think it more of an appeasement of God's wrath when you see the word propitiation. That he was displayed publicly as propitiation in his blood through faith. That Christ appeased the wrath of God in his blood through faith. That when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his life and death is now attributed to us. So when you go to Colossians chapter 3, when you go to even different places, Ephesians, these different things, you see how you are directly linked to Christ. That we are now found in Christ. We are now located in him, that we are now, our lives are caught up in Christ, and so we are directly linked to him. Yes, Bert.
Can you go a little bit deeper into my God, why have you forsaken me? Could you go a little bit? I mean,
well, do you have a specific question? Because we probably need to keep on.
No, it's okay.
Okay, well, we could talk about it some more another time if you'd like to. So, now we're going to go into section number 3. So if you go to your book, let's go to section number 3. And I'm going to be asking you guys specifically about these different things. We're going to examine the provisions of Christ's work. So Christ came. We've talked much about his life that Daniel talked about. And we now have talked about his death upon the cross. And now we're going into the provisions of Christ's work. Jesus Christ came to earth to pay the price for sin. That price was his own life, which he gave voluntarily. And his sacrifice was the only way to take away sin for all time. So describe what Jesus' death accomplished. 1 Peter 3:18. What did you guys say for that? 1 Peter 3:18. What did Christ's death accomplish according to that verse?
He brought us to God.
He what?
He brought us to God.
He brought us to God. Okay, so that verse says, "For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So bringing us to God, taking care of sin. How about Romans 5:10? Lori, I see you got some answers down there.
Yeah, I do. We are reconciled to God. We are saved by his life.
We are reconciled to God. Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So we are reconciled to God. He saves us. How about 2 Corinthians 5:21?
God made him sin for us, but he knew no sin.
Yes. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we have become the righteousness of God in Christ, that Christ became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, what about Galatians 1:4?
He rescued us from sin and the power of darkness.
Okay, that he might rescue us from sin, from the present evil age. It says that Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. In Ephesians 1:7.
We have redemption through
the
blood, forgiveness of our trespasses.
Yes. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Okay. I hope that you guys, as we're working through this list, that you guys are really paying attention to the blessings that you have in Christ. One, like, check this out. So we were once estranged from God. You are now brought near to God. You once were underneath the penalty of sin. Sin has been taken care of. You once were not reconciled to God. Now you're reconciled. You were once dead. Now you're saved. You were once as those who were unrighteous. Now you become the righteousness of God through Christ. You were once lost, enslaved to the present evil age. You are now no longer a slave to sin, and you are rescued. You're a child of light. You once were unredeemed. Now you're redeemed. The forgiveness of trespasses. And then also in Romans 6:6-7, if you turn the page, at least in my book, you turn the page, what did he do in that verse? Absolutely. Our body of sin might be done away with so that we no longer be enslaved to sin. He who has died has set us free from sin. That this is what it literally says. Our old self was crucified with him. Okay, notice how Paul uses that term. You, those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, those who place a faith in him, your life is directly intertwined with this. Our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. You're now freed from sin. That for he who has died is freed from sin, that we who were once enslaved to sin have now become slaves of righteousness. We are now found in Christ. If you look there, there's a whole entire it says Jesus Christ, the answer to all man's problems concerning salvation. There's a whole entire Excel spreadsheet that they have there, and it talks about man's problem and the solution in Christ. We already talked about man's problem. We've kind of walked through the solution, but look at that chart. You see many different things, that we are not righteous, we have no understanding, but in Christ we have obedience. In Christ we have understanding. We did not seek God, but the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We turned away from God and you were straying, but now you have returned to the shepherd. we had become useless, and these qualities render you neither useless nor unfruitful in Christ, according to 2 Peter 1:8. We had no good works, but now we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And this list can go on and on and on. Christ is your life. And I hope that you guys know that today. Like, when Daniel preached on the preeminence of Christ recently, when you look through this list, this is what Christ has done for you. You have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Do you really lean into Christ like he is preeminent? That he is the most valuable, most precious, most, the highest person to be exalted and worshiped in your life? The being that we were made to live for? I mean, these things, guys, are, our imaginations are so weak. We are so, our desires, we so quickly run to other things to be pleased by them, that when we read these things in the scriptures, we don't even seek to grasp the reality of them. We just say, yeah, that's what it is. And I hope that you use your imagination to deeply root your faith in Christ, and that your desires may go beyond that which is just scrolling on the phone or watching the TV, to the deepest desires of your heart and of your soul that only Christ himself can fill. I really hope that for you guys. Because when that takes root in your life, he who's been forgiven much loves much, and it will be a church that loves deeper and more profoundly than any other place. And I really want you guys, as you read these things in your life, meditate on it. Think on these things. Don't walk away from the Sunday school class just like, oh, well, that was really cool. We all know that. This is transformative in every way possible in your life. We have to keep on moving on, but just really want to talk about it. So let's get further into, though, talking about the love of Christ and the motive of Christ's work. Okay, the motive of Christ's work. What was the motive of Christ's work?
Love.
Okay. So what are some verses that you might relate to? It's underneath section 4, or yeah, section 4 inside your book. You said loved him. Where do you get that from?
Romans 5:8.
Okay. What does Romans 5:8 says? Say. You can look it up if you like. Yeah, go and read it. What's another verse while you're looking that one up?
John 3:16.
John 3:16. What does John 3:16 say?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall perish, but have everlasting life.
Absolutely. So the motive for God in sending his son is love, we see there. Sam, you get Romans 5:8 pulled up?
Yeah.
All right, go ahead.
But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Guys, this is a love the world will never can do. You can't do this. A lot of people want to say, well, look to a mom and their children. No, this is... Okay, we studied the attributes of God. What are some attributes of God that we know about him? He is, God is what?
Omniscient.
Okay, omniscient. Why is that important for this? He is all-knowing. He knows everything about your ugly, sinful, dead self before Christ. Okay, what's another aspect about God that we studied in chapter 1? In the attributes of God. Or chapter 2, sorry. He's omnipresent. Okay, he not only knows everything, he sees everything that's going on. What's another attribute about God?
Omnipotence.
He's all-powerful? Yes. So he can rightfully do whatever he wants. He doesn't have to do this. What's another one? omnipotent, all-knowing, yes? All-powerful, yes. What's another one?
Holy.
Wrap your brain around this, because you can't, but at least try. God demonstrates his own love towards us. Who is God? The righteous, holy God of the whole entire universe, who created all things, who does not need you, who does not need you. He could go on, but he created you. He is holy. He is the one whom the angels, the burning ones, literally the seraphim are like, it means like the burning ones, the ones who are surrounding him, are saying, holy, holy, holy. The ones who, when they go to his altar, they need tongs to grab the coal from it, and they're the burning. Like, think about these things. He is so holy. And that God knows who you are. And he demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The motive of Christ's work is love. And it's a love that can fill every corner of your soul and beyond. It's a love that we are made to seek to live out now in Christ. So what attribute of God does he demonstrate in his salvation? And it's his mercy. Can someone read 1 Peter 1:3? Or I can read it if no one's got it pulled up. Let me read it. Go ahead.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is born to his great, I can't even read my writing, many.
Great mercy, yeah.
Mercy, okay, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Yes, absolutely. Okay, what's mercy? How do we define? What did you say?
Withholding something that we do deserve.
Yeah, so we rightfully deserve wrath, and God had mercy upon us. Christ had mercy upon us. So now we're getting into the resolution and continuation of Christ's work. Okay, so Christ died upon the cross, but then we see that he was resurrected. So I want to ask this question, actually. Most people who I run into, they actually can't really articulate this very much. So let's talk about it. I thought this would be a good thing to talk about. Why is the resurrection necessary, and where would you go in your Bibles to show that it's necessary? Why is the resurrection necessary, first off? Let's seek to answer that question. Cameron?
Unless he rose again, our faith is in vain.
Okay, our faith is in vain. Where do you go for that? 1 Corinthians 15? Yeah. Okay, what's another reason?
It proved he is God.
It proved he is God? Okay. Where do you go for that?
In the Bible. That's I don't know.
Yeah, you'll probably also go to 1 Corinthians 15 for that as well. Yeah. What else? Why is the resurrection important?
Shows that it was accepted.
Shows that it was accepted, yes, that the price had been paid. That he was declared to be the Son of God empowered by the resurrection of the dead. I think that's it's like Romans 1:4. I think we'll see that. Yeah.
It fulfills prophecy.
Fulfills the prophecy. Okay. Why is that important?
It shows that God's word is always true. It can be trusted.
Yeah. So God's word is always true. It can be trusted. It shows that he is the Messiah. So beginning part of Romans chapter 1. Great section for just seeing the importance of the Old Testament and things like that being descended from David, fulfilling the prophecies. Yeah, go ahead, Cameron.
It shows the value of the person that was sacrificed because death could not hold him because he was blameless.
Yes, absolutely. It shows that, yes, that death did not overpower Christ. We see this in Acts chapter 2. We'll look at that verse here soon. What's another reason why the resurrection is important?
All his teaching, his miracles, his examples, his parables, the death, the resurrection. The resurrection just tied it all together.
Yeah, exactly. So if Christ wasn't raised from the dead and he just died, but he declared himself to be God, he showed himself to do all these miracles to heal people, to have the power to do all these things. I mean, It would render it void. We would, as Paul says, we'd be the most despised people, basically. Like, we would have no hope. And you're dead in your sins still, in fact, he would say. What's another reason? We'll take one more.
Well, I guess all that he said was true. Like, I will be raised from the dead would make Christ a liar.
Yeah. Christ would be found to be a liar. So I love when I think it was C.S. Lewis who said that he's either a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord. Either he was crazy out of his mind, or he was the greatest con man you've ever seen, or he was truly who he said he was. And I love how certain people have sought to destroy the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then through the examining of scriptures and things, it's like, wow, like, no, actually, this is rock solid. And so it's really awesome to see. So let's look at a couple of verses that in Romans 1:4, he who was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So he was shown to be who he said he was. Acts 2:24, but God raised him up again. And this is not like an all-encompassing list. These are just a couple of verses. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. If he wasn't raised, he's held in the power of death, and you're dead in your sins. That's not a good thing. Romans 4:25, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. And so it's really important to see here that Jesus must be raised for the purpose of our justification. If he is not raised, then we are not justified. If Jesus Christ is not raised, you are not justified. So the continuation and the resolution of Christ's work, when you're talking about the resurrection, these are things that are pertinent information to know about the resurrection of Christ. Okay, now let's go on to, we're in the very last section now. And I think we're on number B now. So going on to number B in section 5 there, says, where is Christ now? And how was Christ exalted? How was he exalted according to Hebrews 1:3?
He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
Yes, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Caleb, why is it important to note that Jesus Christ now is sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high? What does that show?
Why is it important that he is seated at the right hand now?
Speak up.
Now, it's to show that, in a sense, he is reigning now.
Okay.
In a sense.
Could you repeat that, what he said?
He's reigning right now in a sense, yes.
What was the passage you were working on?
Oh, is Hebrews 1:3. Yeah, go ahead, Cameron.
To signify that the work is finished.
The work is finished, yes.
There are no, in the temple, there's no chairs anywhere because they have no time to sit. They have to continually work. And when Christ is, he is the one that was the finished work. And so when he sits down, he's the first priest to finally sit down.
Okay, in Hebrews chapter 1, what is Hebrews chapter 1 focused on? Think about the context of Hebrews 1:3. Christ is
the best.
Yes, there is no one like him. Yeah, he's greater than the angels. It goes through all this inside Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, John 1. If you're talking about the deity of Christ, great places to go to. And here he sees that he's exalted. And then also we see that I sat around the right hand of majesty, just cover that. But what benefit do we gain through Christ's resurrection? Well, we've already kind of covered that. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22, in Christ, all will be made alive. So that's section C right there, if you do not have that written down. We see in Hebrews 7:25 that he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. So he's able to save forever. It's not that you can lose your salvation, that Christ's continuing work does not end. And he's able to save those forever who draw near to God through him. It wasn't just for them back then. It's for us even now. And then let's go to the last one, number F. In 1 Timothy 2, or number E, in 1 Timothy 2, 5, what role does Christ hold exclusively? For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This is Christ in his continuing work. This is what he continues to do. He makes us, he's made us alive. He is able to save. He is our mediator between God and man, the one who is able to associate with you in your weakness, the one who became flesh, the one who loved you so much. He is the one who is our mediator. And this is the work and the continuation of Christ's work. And in John 14:3, you see that Christ is going to prepare a place for us, that he told this to his disciples, that not only has he done all these things, but yet he's making and preparing a place for us to still go to. And so I want to ask this ending question. So how should this news change your life? Reflecting upon all these things that we have just gone over.
Confidence.
Okay, confidence, Bert. Why should this give you confidence?
My faith is not in vain. My faith is in reality.
My faith is not in vain. My faith is in reality. Yes, it's substantiated, it's shown, and it's displayed to be true and declared to be true by God himself. Absolutely. What else? How should this news change your life? How should it affect you today?
Are you speaking of the whole section in general? Or?
Yeah, the work of Christ.
Yep. Just give us an ever-abiding joy in him.
Hmm. Yeah, effort and abiding joy. Abiding joy, I love that. Joy that isn't just here momentarily, but something that abides, that stays.
It's like when you're a child, and I'll wipe that smile off your face now, it's permanent.
Yeah.
It's permanent. You can't change anything.
Yeah, Cameron.
It should help you to despise your sin more, because it's sort of like if someone does something that is so painful and horrible in a way that they save you, and then yet you turn around and kick dirt on them, it should make you understand how much worse your continuing sin is by seeing what he did.
Absolutely. Yes, yes. It should make you despise that all the more. If something wrecked your marriage or wrecked your relationship with someone who you love the most, would you not despise that? Like, if someone came in to steal my wife away or something, I would be ticked off at that person or thing, no matter what it would be. I'd be very mad about this. But how much with our relationship with Christ do we coddle our sins? The things in which he came to seek to save us from. It should make us despise it.
Also.
Yeah.
We should have a new relationship. We now have a new relationship with Jesus, just as we have a whole new relationship with sin.
Yeah. We're no longer enslaved to it, but now we're slaves of righteousness. Yeah. Absolutely. Go ahead.
Maybe like for seasons of doubt or helping, like what Bert said, but helping somebody with assurance of salvation.
Hmm.
Because it's just so clear in these things.
Absolutely, yeah. May it help other people. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, I hope that this thing in which we have talked about today, the work of Christ and everything, continues just to permeate your guys' life. Like, if it doesn't, then you're living in vain. Like, I know this is just a Sunday school class, but if this work does not truly change and work you through and through, then you have a problem. And you, if you have not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are dead in your sin. And if you have not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if you cannot say that this is what Christ has done for you, if you have not believed him, please come talk to me or Daniel or Caleb or someone today who you know is a believer. And let's talk about these things, because this is the most important thing that you can ever discover is Christ. Is Christ. And so next week, we're going to be going into chapter 6. And so continuing into chapter 6. So make sure that you do your homework. As you see today, we went through a lot of that line by line. And in chapter 6, we're going to be going on the big topic of salvation. And so we're talking about a lot of different sections. You can be in Ephesians 1 and Romans chapter 8 and things. So come prepared for that time. But let me close in a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much for your work. Oh, Jesus, may we just meditate on this profound truth, the thing in which our hearts have longed for salvation, in which you have granted in Jesus Christ. And I pray for those who maybe do not know you today. There may be someone here in this room who does not, Lord. I pray that they may turn to you, Jesus, that they may see your great love, and that they may turn and repent of their sin and believe in you, Lord. May they come to worship you, the one whom we are made for, and find life and purpose. And I pray for maybe people here who've been believers a lot of their life, and this has just become old news. It's no longer even really good news. It's just become things that they just know. I pray, Lord, that you would just restore to them the joy of their salvation, that they might just truly have abiding joy, that today, that they, when they go into the supermarket, that they might just might be so joyful that people are wondering what happened to them. And the Lord, is because of you. I pray that we may meditate on these truths. I pray that we might just set our heart upon them, that we might seek to imagine the depths, the heights, Lord, of your love, the love that surpasses all understanding, and that we might be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.